encourage you to write down the references and just read through the scriptures yourself to see all the things that God says about her. So the first thing we learn about her is who her family is. So we see that she's the daughter of Saul and who her siblings are. Next, we see the story of how she was given to David in marriage. And just that one story, there's so many intricacies. I know when I was reading it a few weeks back, I was just like, wow, there's so much in this one story that I never realized in all the times I've read this story. And a lot of the Bible is kind of like observation. Did anybody dissect a frog in high school? Yes, I remember. I was grossed out the whole time. I'm like, do I really have to do this? But the longer you look at it, right, it's kind of like that inductive Bible study. The longer you look at it, the more you learn about that frog, even as gross as it is, right? But the Bible is joyful. It's good. There's so much to learn from. It's not gross, right? There are some things maybe that are hard to palate or difficult to understand, but God shows us the way. So really cool, the more we look at her story, the more we learn. So the third thing we see is how she saved David's life. So that's the next story. Then we see how she despised David when he came back with the Ark of the Covenant. And this is not in a chronological order, but just in a topical order. We see how she actually left David, her first husband, and married another man. Then we see how David asked for her back. Then we see how she was returned to David, her first husband. And lastly, and very sadly, we see how she has five adopted children that died. So really, really interesting story. And if I'm being very transparent with all of you, I was really just praying again and again and again that God would help us as women see Michael how he saw Michael. How did he see Michael? How does he see this woman that was given to David, that had a very prominent role in David's life as his prime, like number one, right? How does he see her? And I think as we look at these scriptures tonight, we will see very clearly how God, just in the interpretation of the scriptures, how he sees her. So my exhortation to us as women tonight, and what we learn from Michael, is to not miss our high calling as women of God. So that's what we get out of Michael. So I'm giving you like the whole gist. You can leave now. The message is over. No, I'm kidding. The whole gist is to not miss our high calling as women of God. And it's so amazing that we can take these examples, and that's why it's such a blessing to, as women, study the examples of women, both good and bad in the Bible, that we would learn from them, that we would glean from them. And I believe that Michael missed her high calling as a woman of God. And I want to look at this in a couple of points. But the first point is the most important. So if you're not listening, this is a good time to tune in, is how she missed her high calling as a woman of God. So Michael missed her important role in her entire life, and that was to be in a personal relationship with God and her Savior. 1 Samuel 19:13 confirms this. So in the story where we watch David get saved by Michal, his wife, right? So I'll paint the context, right? So David is being hunted by Saul on several occasions. And we see in this story that Michal, his wife, gets word of David being hunted and makes an escape for him and hides, right, something in the bed to make it look like he's sick and sleeping, but really deceives her father. But we'll get to that too. But the idea here is this verse, how she missed her relationship with God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 13, it says, "And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed, put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes." So you can see the entire center of her missing her calling in this one verse. And in the word where she says, Michael took an image. And that word for image, if you look it up in its Hebrew root word, is actually the word for idol. So she took an idol. So what do we know from this? That she had idols in her house that she was worshiping apart from God. And if you look at the name of the idol and you look it up, it actually tells you who and what she was worshiping. The Blue Letter Bible says that she used the idol of the garden and giver of a comfortable life. That's what she was worshiping. She wanted a comfortable life. The idol that was laying in her bedroom that she was worshiping was a comfortable life. I don't know about you, right? But I always want to be comfortable. Like, I want the perfect temperature in my shower, right? I'm like, that's a little too hot. That's a little too cold, right? Like, all the extremities I go to be comfortable are often ridiculous, right? And there are times and seasons and places that I will say, right, that God will allow extreme circumstance because he doesn't want us to be comfortable. He knows who we are as human beings. He knows who we are as his creation, and he doesn't want us to be comfortable, not because he's mean, but because he knows it's good for us. He uses that difficult circumstance. But she was worshiping, clinging to this God, this false God of comfort. And she was not seeking a relationship with God. My husband, Pastor John Bell, always says it's not perfection, it's direction, right? It's not perfection, it's direction. And through the scriptures, we can see, right, her direction was not going toward God. So we don't need to be perfect, right? Jesus Christ is our atonement, and we seek him. We ask forgiveness when we worship that God of comfort, that false God that we all do from time to time. But it's that direction. And if we're looking at the scriptures, we actually see Michael going the opposite direction of God. Her whole life, she spent going the opposite direction of God. And it kind of reminds me of Jonah, right? When there was a revival in Nineveh and God called him to go there. And instead, he goes, nope, I'm going to go the opposite way. Whatever the opposite way you're calling me to, I'm going to go there, right? And that's what we see in her pattern of life through these scriptures, is she's going the opposite way of God. She was seeking the false God of comfort. And the really interesting thing is, if you listen to John Corson's commentary on that word for false God, for idol, it also means vanishing. He calls it vanishing, right? And isn't that how that is? Comfort is so vanishing. It goes away. It goes poof and bye-bye, right? It's never sustaining. It never satisfies. It's never there, right? It just kind of flees and goes away. So our initial and most important calling of God is to seek Christ first. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If only Michael, right, or us, in every time she was able to, would seek her God first, like Jill said, right? Talk to him, tell him what's wrong, right? Like, even though he knows, he wants you to tell him, because that's where the relationship comes in. That's where that love comes in, the responsiveness comes in. He wants us to talk to him. It's also amazing because by seeking the Lord first, we have access to the power, his power of the Holy Spirit. When talking about the early church, Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, right, to God. And I love that verse because I need God's power. I need God's power to do his will every day. I can't do a magnificent work of God without his power. There's nothing in me that I can do that. And that's so important that we would seek him every morning in his word, that we would pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us. And I encourage you, right, to take time and ask the Lord, is there anything in me that's grieving your Holy Spirit, that's not allowing you to flow through me? And repent of those things that are grieving the Holy Spirit. God will show you, right? God will show us. And it's really amazing. As women, we wear a lot of hats. Amen? Amen? Amen, right? And I've noticed, right, that we can do a lot of those things in our own power, but we don't do it with the love of God, without his power. So you can get to the end of the day, and I've gotten to the end of the day, and I'm like angry, miserable, upset, and bitter, and I'm like, I did this whole day in my own power. And you feel the outcome of that, right? You're like all like tired and heavy laden, right? And there's a work associated with, you know, being used by God, but there's that like bitterness, that like dreariness, right? When you do it in your own power, we have to ask God and submit and obey to his will and ask to do it by the power of his Holy Spirit, because that's when we can do it with the love of Christ. That's when we can do it with kindness and care. So it's not like getting the tasks done, right? But it's how are you doing those tasks? And our fruit, right, is an outcome of the Holy Spirit. Has anyone ever read the Proverbs 31 story of the Proverbs 31 woman? Okay. If you haven't, I encourage you to read it. And a lot of times, like when I used to read that story or hear it, I was like, is this the standard of all the stuff I have to do? Because that kind of seems overwhelming, right? Anybody else think that? It seems overwhelming. Like, okay, I got to like make food for all these people and then do all this and do all this. But God is not using that as the standard of what we're supposed to check mark and do as women. But he's showing us an example of what it looks like for a woman to be submitted in his power. That's what that is. He's saying, this is what it looks like when you submit to me. Look at all the fruit that comes out of it. And maybe your fruit would look different, but a woman submitted to God has all that fruit, right? Maybe looks a little different, but you'll have all that fruit. So it's not a standard, but a fruit, an outcome of being submitted to God. So this is the most important role that we'll ever have in our life. And the most important role, again, I keep repeating for emphasis, that Michal missed. She missed her high calling in a relationship with God. And everything she missed after that is because she missed this thing. And eternity rides on it, right? If we are not born again, our whole eternal life, right, forever and ever, unchanging, rides on this. And God, Jesus Christ, already paid that price, right? He took that place for us. He just took the wrath of the Father, right, for our sins and took that place for us. And all we have to do is say, I believe, right? I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose again on the third day and that you were God who became man for that one thing, right? And it's really simple. It's really that simple. But we have to put our relationship and our trust in Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. So there's no other way. There's no other alternative. This is it. Matthew 11:28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And all I was thinking when I was reading this is that all of our problems come out of being unsynced or out of sync with God, our creator. So our problem isn't apart from him. It's because we're not in sync with him, right? It doesn't mean it's not hard or it's easy or whatever it is. It just comes out of not being in sync with him. So if there's an area in our life, right, that we're facing difficulty, we need to turn to him, right? With that thing, turn to him. Our problems stem from being out of sync with our creator. So the next point, right, as we cover the most important point first, we want to look at how Michal missed her calling as a daughter, right? She missed her calling as a daughter. So we know that she was the daughter of the first king of Israel, Saul. And in 1 Samuel 19, verse 17, again, back to the story where Michael saved David and snuck him out, right? We look at what happened when her dad came into the story. In verse 17 of that chapter, Saul said to Michael, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped?" And Michael answered Saul, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Right? So she lies to her father. That's not what happened, right? She actually helped David leave and gave him notice. She, now that her dad's asking her, she's like, "Well, he made me do it," right? And that's not truthful. She lied to her father. It's interesting, David Guzik, a commentator of the Bible, says, "It may also be that Saul knew Michael's character and heart and knew that she would be a snare for him as a wife, as it turned out to be in this case to some regard." So we see that story when Michael was being given to him as a husband, the one we covered in our homework this week. We see that story where her father says she's going to be a snare to him, right? And one part of that was he knew he was going to make David fight the Philistines to betroth her. But the other part of it is like, maybe he knew her character, right? Maybe as her dad, don't our dads kind of know us well? What if you have a relationship? More or less, they do. I know my dad does. He's like, "I'm on to you. I know what you're doing here." One time, funny story, I got a spider bite when I was like, okay, I was older. I thought I was teenager, but now that I think about it, I was way older. But I got a spider bite and it was really freaking me out. And I went up to my dad and I was like, "I need to go to the ER. This is like, it's paralyzing my arm." And he's like, "You're fine, okay?" And I was like, "No, I'm like really uncomfortable." So I realized my dad was putting his foot down. So I went to my mom and talked her into taking me to the ER, and she's like, "Okay, let's go." So we go to the ER, and the wait was like 8 hours. I'm like, maybe the spider bite's fine. So I had to come back and fess up. But my dad knew my character, right? He's like, "I know what you're doing, okay? That's not good, right? You went to your mom, and I'm not going to say anything because you're old enough." But that's kind of like the idea. It's like our dad knows, right, our antics, right, if you have a relationship with them. So the idea here, right, is he kind of had a notion how she worked. So one commentator says, "A woman that lies to her father can lie to her husband or anyone else," right? So if she could lie to her own father, right, she could easily do it to anyone else. So as a daughter, right, she missed her calling. She missed her calling. The third point we want to look at is how she missed her calling as a wife, as the wife of King David of Israel. So before we talked about how she specifically missed her calling as a wife, I want to talk about the theology of women. So what does God say about being a helpmeet? What is the theology of being a wife? We can look at that in Genesis 2:18. It says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him.'" So that word helpmeet in Hebrew is ezer kenegdo. And that means aid or support, right? To be a support. So if we're looking at our goal as married women, right, we're looking to be an aid and a support to our husband. Okay, so I'll preface this and say it doesn't mean they can't support us in things or help us in things, right? It's not this weird notion. God's not weird. We make things weird. He's just saying our goal, right, the reason and how he created us is to support our husbands, right? So if we are married, right, we're supposed to support our husbands in their callings, whatever that may be. And Proverbs 31:12 says that she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And I love that. So it's like all the days of her life, she's committed to doing her husband good. And if you're single, right, this is an important calling as well. So we are the bride of Christ, right? We all are as the church. But if you're single, right, you're using your calling, right? You're using that singleness to serve the Lord, to be, right, that helpmeet to the Lord in all that he's called to serve you to. So specifying back to Michael's story, she was attracted to David's character. And you can read the story. We won't read the whole story. It's a bit long. In 1 Samuel 18, 20, verse 28. And how this is how she got betrothed to David and essentially married him. But it's interesting that it said that after, right, he killed Goliath. So I'll give you kind of the breakdown of the story. So what happens is David shows up on the battlefield. Goliath is taunting everybody, and nobody's willing to stand up to him. And he's like, you know, I'm not strong enough, but God can take him, right? So God uses him, right, and he kills Goliath. And Saul says, whoever kills Goliath, right, I'm going to give my daughter Merab, which is his older daughter, Michael's sister, to him as a wife. Well, it happened to be the guy that Saul didn't like and was jealous of. So he was like, okay, never mind. And he broke his promise, right? So he gives Merab to somebody else, her older sister, which David was supposed to have. And then he finds out, Saul finds out that Michael loves David. And she's like, perfect. Now I'll use this against David somehow, right? And that was the story of how, you know, he says she might be a snare to him. So we're looking at the story, right? Michael is just so fantasized about him killing Goliath that she's kind of like forgetting everything else. So she was attracted to his character, his qualities, and his fame, but not his heart for the Lord. So she was attracted to those outside things, but not his heart for the Lord. And what she doesn't realize is that everything that he did, that David did, came out of his heart and relationship for the Lord. So we have to, right, be in love with a person's relationship with the Lord. That's where it starts, right, if they have one. Vernon McGee says, in the beginning, it was that love of the hero and his popularity. The day will come when she will ridicule him and despise him for his enthusiasm for God. And it's really kind of like beyond anything else is that her love for him was very surface level, right? It faded quickly, right? And she, right, needed to commit to love him as unto the Lord, right? Even when it was hard. So she started to despise David. So in the story of how David brought back the ark into Israel and he's joyfully celebrating, we see this description in 2 Samuel 6:20, and then we see another account of it in 1 Chronicles 15:29. And it says, I'm going to read the account in 2 Samuel 6:20. It says, David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself in the eyes of the maids of his servants, and as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. A great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, from the late 1800s, calls this biting sarcasm. And that's kind of what it is, right? I don't know about you, but as a woman, it's really easy for me to have biting sarcasm. I actually have to bite my tongue not to be sarcastic in situations where I'm frustrated, right? I'm like, Lord, restrict my tongue for evil, right? So it's like, I want to say something. I want to get the last word here, right? And she got the last word, right? But the Lord had something else to tell her. David Guzik, the commentator, says, Michal seemed to indicate that she didn't object to David's dancing. So it wasn't necessarily his dancing that she objected to, but what David wore when he set aside his royal robes and danced as a man, just like the other men celebrating in the procession. David acted as if he were just another worshiper in Israel. So she was upset at his humility. She was like, why are you degrading yourself to worship God like everybody else? You need to be above the people, right? And that's what she was mad at. Luke chapter 6, verse 45 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So she missed growing with her husband. That's the saddest part, right? Like being intertwined with him, being a team with him, supporting him as his helpmeet. And that's what we miss, right? Like Michal, when we miss that calling as a wife in submission. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. And she missed that. So the next thing we see that she missed in her calling, point number four, is how she missed her calling as a mother. So Michal actually lost her privilege of being a mother because of her bitterness toward God and her bitterness toward her husband. In 2 Samuel 6:23, it says, "Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." It literally was a curse to her. She would be barren. And in the Old Testament, there was like a huge kind of implication if you were barren. We looked at Hannah last week, right? That sorrow of barrenness. And I will say, right, we don't want to stretch this incorrectly, right? So barrenness is not a curse from God in all women. We're just looking at Michal specifically, right? So we're just looking at this one story and how she was bitter toward God and what happened as a result from it. So Matthew 16:25 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And it seems like as we're going through these scriptures and descriptions of her, is she's constantly trying to save her own life, right? And she keeps losing it, right? She's trying to preserve this and preserve that and hold on to this and be comfortable, right? But she just keeps losing one thing after the other. And we even see Saul gives her to another man, right? Telling my husband at home how she worshiped that God of comfort. And he was sharing with me, he's like, "Wow, she is the wrong person to marry David, because he was a man of war," right? There was anything but comfortable in that situation. He was like, always fighting for war, people always coming against him, and that's true, right? But God had that purpose for her. God allowed them to be married for a reason, right? He was wanting to use that discomfort to refine her heart, to grow her, to be a woman, right, prepared for her role and her calling. So she was obviously bitter, and we need to repent of those things that cause us bitterness, right? However hard the circumstance, if something is making you bitter or angry, ask God specifically for forgiveness. That is a sin. We see the outcome of those things. So it's not like just like, poof, she appeared and she was mad at David. It's this ongoing process of harboring bitterness that we see the result of, that she got mad at him and spoke out just in despair, right? But it doesn't justify what she said and what she did, because she was bitter toward God and she was bitter toward her husband. So we have to repent of that. John 3:19 says, "Men love darkness rather than light." And she chose the darkness. She chose to sit in that because it was comfortable. It's what she knew. But God had something better for her. And the last point is really what God was preparing her for. The most important role she missed, we talked about, was the number one role, being in a relationship, personal relationship with God. But she missed the beautiful role of being the queen of Israel. And I never realized that before I read this story. God wanted to make her the queen of Israel, the queen to the king of one of the most profound kingdoms, not only in Israel, but all the world, right? When you talk about Israel, people talk about the Davidic kingdom, right? And that's what she missed. She missed her calling, and God wasn't trying to be harsh to her. And whatever circumstance we're in, God's not being harsh. He wants you to submit to it, to submit in it, because he's going to use it for something beautiful. The end of her, right, was that God wanted her to be queen. She started off as a princess. She was the daughter of Saul, and God was trying to refine her. He was trying to use those hard circumstances of a husband away from home, of a husband at war, all those difficult things she did not like, because he wanted to make her a queen, right? A queen of Israel. James chapter 1 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature, complete, not lacking anything. So why would we be excited to go through trials, right? It's telling us right here. It's in the example of Michael, right, that she missed, because it makes us more like Christ. It refines that dirty sin out of us, right? The things that hurt us the most, God's using the outward circumstance to get it out. And it creates intimacy with him like no other. Right? In those difficult days and those difficult circumstances I've been through, that nearness of God is nothing, right? Nothing in comparison to any earthly joy. And that's what we really crave, right? It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you taste and see that the Lord is good, you don't want anything else. That's all we ever need. So God wasn't harsh putting her in those difficult circumstances, but lovingly trying to prepare her. So to be the number one wife of that queen in Israel, right? To be that queen to her king, David. But she kept returning to that comfort, to that idol. And even sadly, right, you can read the story that she was cursed to be without children and to be barren. And she adopted her older sister's 5 kids. And we don't really know why. The scriptures don't say. But even in that end, right, they all were hung in just a sad story of what happened, what ended. And you could read the story. I won't read the whole thing. But it's in 2 Samuel 21:8. So again, that example of she kept trying to preserve her life. But in the end, right, she just kept losing it. And that's how we finish her story. Right? We don't hear anything else about her. So to bring this all together, I read this quote from a commentator. Her name is Mary Elizabeth Baxter, and she says, "Thus the woman who lived to herself had to live by herself, for probably she lived in solitary confinement until the day of her death." And that's not what God had for her. That's not what God wanted for her. She missed her calling. She missed the most important calling of her life, which was to know God personally. She had an opportunity at any point in this process to repent and turn to God, and God would have received her with open and loving arms. Instead, she spent her whole life fighting for her own comfort, right? And it's a sad story. Right? We don't want to be that story. So for me, I want to personally learn from Michael and take hold of the will and calling God has for us, no matter what the circumstances or how hard it may be, right? I don't want to end like how she ended, right? I want it to be in the Lord and in his love and experiencing his hundredfold goodness, which is what he has for all of us, right? Listening in and watching. So that's the story. Let's pray and ask God to work it into our hearts. Lord, thank you for this example, right? Thank you for the examples of what are good, right? And what is hard. God, thank you, Lord, that you teach us so many things through these women. And I pray, Lord, that we would be women that would submit to your calling for our lives. Number one, in a relationship with you, I pray that we would not be satisfied and content in having just a nominal relationship with you, but it would be true, it would be sincere, that we would dig in, God, for our own good in you, Lord. I know you want goodness for us, Lord, because you are a good God. So help us turn to you, God. Help us turn to you in the difficult circumstances and especially in the things we don't understand. And help us learn from Michael, specifically, individually, in each of our circumstances. Thank you that you are so personal and intimate, and we have so much to glean from your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.